1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Hear the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. See, who's expendable at Harvest Church? When we look around, especially on a morning like this, and we say, well, there's so few of us, you know, we can't possibly think of giving anybody up. But, you know, some of you who've been around a while, you know, you've had experiences in churches where there are those people you might like to trade. You know, a Harry, you know, who always, always is unhappy. The menu for the fellowship lunch wasn't to his liking, and he grumbles about that. And he's really kind of unhappy. The church needs to be livelier, but the worship service isn't reverential enough. It just seems like no matter what Harry has to say, it's always has something negative about it. And so can't we trade a Harry away? Maybe we could trade him to Covenant Church. You know, they wouldn't mind somebody like that. There's so many more people. You know, he'd kind of get swallowed up in the crowd. And maybe we could get somebody, you know, who's really great at inviting and bringing other people in. You know, a trade like that might seem like it works. But what we want to think about today is that we don't get to design the church. God has done that. You know, that's the point of the text, you know, that we're looking at today. The Bible teaches us that God is both the designer and the builder, you know, of the church, both in its big form, you know, the church as a whole, but also in its local expressions, individual congregations. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, seems to be speaking in both those ways. When he gets to the end of the passage, he says very directly to this body of Christ in Corinth, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it, speaking to each one in the congregation. And yet, when he goes on to talk about the different parts, He seems to look not just at what would be true in their local body, but of the bigger church, you know, the church across the face of the whole earth, because he starts with apostles. And that was not an office that continued. You know, there were only 13 of them to start with. You know, there were those over the centuries who claimed to be apostles, but, you know, the church only really recognizes the 13, you know, apostles. And so Paul seems to be speaking both to the local group and to the big worldwide, you know, universal church in this passage. And so we're going to be looking at two truths. There's a lot of things in this text, but there's two things that he's particularly saying. He's saying, first of all, that God designs and builds the body. And secondly, then, he says, if that's the case, you know, if God's the one who designs and builds it, then when we look around at each other, we should honor and respect and receive one another. Those are the two points that we want to look at today. Look again at verse 18 and verse 24 for the first point. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And then in verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. God composed the body. See, this is a conclusion. You know, notice how it reads here in the ESV. But as it is, you know, different translations say different things, you know, but now, but in fact, you know, Paul has begun a thought several verses earlier. It's a thought he began in verse 14, building on, you know, the major premise that he laid out in verse 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. See, his major idea is that there's lots of different people, lots of different members who each have their place in the body, who each have their function in the body of Christ, but it's not 1,001 bodies, it's one body. There's one church. That's his major premise. And to support that, then, you know, he tells us, first of all, that it's God, you know, who builds the church. It's God who designs it and who puts it together. You know, think about your physical body. You know, we know so much more about human bodies now than the Apostle Paul did. You know, he's thinking about the big things we see, you know, eyes and, you know, hands and ears. You know, we know the body is made up of thousands and thousands and thousands of parts. You know, not only big things that we can see with our eyes on the outside, or even big things we can see if we cut a person open and look inside, but we know that there's all those parts that are so tiny we can't see them with the naked eye. You know, our bodies are intricately put together. Thousands and thousands of pieces, you know, that come together, each with its own place, each with its own function, in order that there might be one body. Now, the human body, you know, has a general pattern. You know, we all look kind of the same. You know, I'm sure, you know, we think about that. You know, we don't like to say that, you know, today in this ethnically sensitive world, but sometimes people of another race all look the same to us, and they would say the same thing about white people. You all look the same. Yeah. Because we do, and even across ethnic lines, you know, we pretty much all work the same. We have the same design for our body. We've got two arms and two hands, and we've got two ears, and we have hair, and, you know, our body looks pretty much the same. We've got two sort of subdivisions, you know, male and female, but even across those patterns, you know, the biggest parts of our body are really all the same. And yet, we're not identical. We don't look the same. You know, we don't act the same. You know, each of us is an individual person, despite the fact that there's this one big pattern for what it is to be human, you know, what it is to be a human being. And so the Apostle Paul is illustrating the point with our human body, that the body of Christ, you know, the church, is just the same in that regard. You know, it's not just one part. But there are many parts, many different people with many different functions, with many different places to fill in the body, and yet it's one body. God designs the body, the human body, and the church, you know, the body of Christ. He designed it the way that it is. He designed it to have many, many, many parts that come together to be one body, one functioning entity. And so that's what he wants you to grasp, first of all, as he's talking about the body, about the church. He wants you to grasp that God designed it, that God designs this congregation. He designs Westminster OPC in Hamden. He designs every true congregation of Jesus Christ. You know, he's the one who designs it. And he's the one who has designed the whole church, this big, broad entity. You know, our mind staggers at that. You know, who knows where the boundaries are? You know, and the Reformation, you know, made us think about true churches and false churches. And on the one hand, we would think it ought to be pretty easy to tell who's in and who's out. And in some cases, it is. You know, in some cases, they're so radically out that we know they're out. There are others who are so absolutely faithful to what the Scripture teaches, we know that they're in. But there's all sorts of things in between, I believe. You know, where there's a mixture, you know, of truth and error. That's what our confession says. That's what the Westminster Confession of Faith says, that every church, you know, is a mixture of truth and error. And so we can't even see the boundaries, you know, here of the universal church on earth, but God knows those. And he knows, you know, the true church in its full scope. And so mostly we need to just simply think locally. But we need to think in terms of our own fellowship, you know, our own denomination or denominations like us that we know better. You know, we can think about them and how God has put them together. And so that's the first truth. God designs the church and God builds the church. Well, we haven't actually looked at that second part, that God builds the church. You know, notice what the Apostle Paul said there in verse 18. God arranged the members in the body, each of them, as he chose. So he not only designs, but he arranges. You know, he is the one who builds. He's the one who adds. He's the one, you know, who knows, you know, what we need. He knows what our human body needs, you know, in order to function well. But he also knows what the church needs, what each congregation needs to fulfill the purpose, you know, that he has for that particular congregation. We all certainly have big, broad marching orders that are the same. We're to worship God. We're to be engaged in the business of instruction, of teaching, because we're to pass on, you know, to our children those things that God has given to us. But we're all to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So education is clearly a function of the church. The church is also to be engaged in ministering to those in need. You know, we call that diaconal ministry. You know, we care for people not only physically in need, you know, who need food or clothes, whose homes have been damaged in a storm, but we care for those who are really oppressed, you know, by the world and struggling and finding it difficult to manage life. You know, a ministry of mercy, a ministry of care. And, you know, the command of Jesus is pretty clear. You know, we're to take the gospel to the world. We're to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. Those are the four big, broad responsibilities of every church. But each church can go about that in different ways, depending on the gifts that God has given to that local body, depending on the circumstances in which that church exists. And sometimes those change rather repeatedly. And so God designs the body and he builds the local body as he sees fit. In fact, we're told, you know, he has things worked out so well that even those parts that appear to be weaker or that appear to be less essential, get more honor. He wants us to recognize that everyone is necessary. If God added them, they're necessary. They're needed. God has a purpose, and so they should be welcomed. They should be held in respect and honor. We ought not to be able to say, let's give him away. Let's trade him. He just doesn't seem to really work here. People do, sometimes decide they need to be somewhere else. That's a part of what we live with in this world. But those who are here, we ought to welcome with open arms. It may not always be easy to see where a person fits in. Some people, don't always, they're not like us. They're different. Sometimes I think, personally, life would be easier. And the church would be better if everybody would like me. Everybody, thought the way I thought. If everybody was kind of like me and my personality, it would be a whole lot better, wouldn't it? Well, I'm dead wrong when I think that way. God says, I know best. I know what the church needs. And it doesn't need just one big fat thumb. It needs all the parts, every part to function well. And so we receive all the parts. When I think of that, I think of someone who was a member at Westminster Church for most of her life. She's with the Lord now, Evelyn. Rita would remember Evelyn. Evelyn was slow. She very openly talked about how she was always slow in school, always kind of behind, and Evelyn was born in the 20s, and was in her early teen years near the beginning of what's now Westminster Church. At the beginning, it was called Calvin Presbyterian Church Independent. at the beginning, it had split away from Benedict Memorial Presbyterian Church in New Haven. Over the whole controversy within the Presbyterian Church between liberal and conservative. And so in the early days, it was Calvin Presbyterian Church. And so, and at first, things were going really well. A large group of people left and became part of Calvin. But then, things went badly. And it went from a couple hundred people with a building that they were in the process of, that they had and had a mortgage on, to losing the building and being a handful of people. And it was about 25 people in the congregation at the time when Evelyn and her family became part of the church. It had moved out of New Haven, had moved to Hamden. It was meeting not far from where the Remington family lived, and somehow they were reached and became part of the congregation. I can't speak for the early years. I only know Evelyn from the years when I was pastor. And it would be hard to define the place that Evelyn had, but she was pretty vital. Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship, prayer meeting, you could count on Evelyn being there. She never missed. She was absolutely faithful, there. She was part of the congregation. And when it came, to work, Evelyn was not shy of working. The congregation in Westminster took turns cleaning the building. Oftentimes it was a family, but here's Evelyn, a single woman, and she took a turn all by herself, to clean the building, to keep it looking good. And in the spring, after the snows were done and after the plowing was finished and the sanding was not going to happen anymore, Evelyn would show up. This was after she had retired from her job. All of her life, she only had a minimum wage, job. But after she retired, spring would come, and she would come. I'd be there in my office working, and all of a sudden I'd realize Evelyn's out there in the parking lot. She's sweeping, 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 sweeping up the sand, shoveling it in barrels, you know, hauling it off and dumping it in the woods. You know, Evelyn would work at it tirelessly, you know, all day long until she had that parking lot clean. And even though we planned work days for the spring and fall, when that stuff would get done, Evelyn would just come. She'd come and do that. In the fall, she'd come and start cleaning up the leaves. You know, Evelyn, you know, was just a sweet person. You know, she didn't have, intellectually, you know, she was not going to contribute much, you know, in a discussion or in the Sunday school class, but she had a place in the church. And she had a place that really mattered. And people loved her, and the church, you know, showed that. After her father died, that was before I became pastor, you know, the men of the church began to look after her. You know, her father had left her a little small house that they had lived in, and so the men would come and help her do upkeep on the house. Men would go and change the oil in her car so that she wouldn't have to go and pay to have that done, you know, because her means were pretty meager. And so they looked after Evelyn. God thought wisely, I think, you know, that Westminster Church needed Evelyn. And she blessed the church, you know, in the ways that she was able to. And so that's what we need. We can't always see those things. You could see the things that Evelyn did, at least on the outside, but how did she contribute to the church in other ways? That's far beyond me to be able to answer that, you know. But she certainly did. You know, she was a significant, you know, part of the church. At one point, she actually held the longevity record, you know, for the longest, you know, continuous membership at Westminster Church, you know, for several years before she went home to be with the Lord. God puts the church together. He adds the pieces that he sees are needed and necessary. And because he does that, our responsibility is to welcome those people and to honor them. You know, someone may be a fantastic prayer warrior, you know, always praying, always lifting up the ministry of the pastor and the church and the individuals within it. And yet, when everybody else looks, it may seem as if that person doesn't do anything. It's not a very visible ministry. You know, it's a pretty quiet behind the scenes thing. You know, we pray in our quiet closets. You know, it's between us and God. And so we can't always judge the place that a person has. But we hear God say, I put the church together as I see fit. That person is needed and necessary, so welcome them and receive them. And it's possible for us to do that for one very simple reason. The church is not like some other group or club, you know, where we have some common interest or common purpose that brings us together. What brings us together is the fact that Jesus has redeemed us, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when Paul comes to the end of this passage, he says to us, all right, I can't find the exact verse. I'll find where I am in my notes here. Oh, back in verse 13, wasn't back on the right page. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. See, it's after Paul has said in verse 12, we have one body, but it has many parts. And so he's asking the question, well, how can that be? How can all these different parts, you know, be united together in the body of Christ? What brings us together? Well, what brings us together is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, each and every person who's truly in the Church of Jesus Christ is there for one reason and one reason only. Because the Holy Spirit has done a work in their heart, has awakened them, you know, to their sin and their need of a Savior, has enabled them to see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. You know, his work of atoning, his atoning sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, the Holy Spirit has worked repentance and faith in that person's heart. And by bringing them to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit has brought them into the body. They belong to Christ. They belong to his body. We all have drunk of the one Spirit. We all share in that one Spirit. It's that Spirit who brings us together and holds us together and binds us together. You know, even if at times, you know, we are fractured in our relationships, you know, still we know that apart from that, above and beyond, you know, the sins that sometimes break our fellowship, you know, there is still that bond of the Holy Spirit that holds us together. And so Paul reminds us, there's one body. The Church of Christ is one, designed by God, built by God, and we are called to receive each and every one who comes and is a part of it. So here's what you have to do, I think, in the basis of this truth. You welcome, you know, those whom God sends, and you keep praying. If we're not the ones who design and build the church, if it's God who does, then we need to go to him in prayer. We need to keep asking him to build the church, to build not just this church because we're still small and fragile, but every church needs to continue to grow, just like our body needs to continue to be refreshed and to rebuild itself. Cells die, new cells need to be made. Those little tiny parts get sloughed away, but there needs to be that continual renewal process within our physical body. And so the church, you know, needs that continual renewal as well. And we need to do what the part that we've been given calls us to do. It's not always easy to know that, but I think essentially we do what God puts in front of us. What is it, you know, that needs to be done? What are the tasks that are there? By the grace that God gives, you know, we seek to fill the place, the jobs that are necessary, the tasks that have to be done. Those three things.